The Spanish explorer Ponce de Leon discovered what is now known as the state of Florida in the United States. He did so while searching for the Fountain of Youth. His quest was for that of eternal life, and many through the years have been in search of that eternal life. Yet why anyone would choose eternal life on this earth, when God gives us eternal life in heaven, is difficult to understand. God has made a promise. He has promised a certain group of people that they will receive eternal life. That's our topic today as we explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We're so happy that you've decided to join us today for this period of Bible study, and we do hope that you will take your Bible and study along with us. Our text today will come from 1 John and chapter 2. We've been studying here for a few weeks now, and we've entitled today's broadcast, This is the Promise, Eternal Life. As you can tell from the title, this is a lesson that is very pleasant to study. Not all of the Bible is pleasant. Now, I'm not saying that it's not needful, but sometimes we read and study things from God's Word that really aren't that pleasant to discuss. However, when we talk about our reward as a child of God, that we do have eternal life waiting for us, that, of course, is very pleasant. We began our study a number of weeks ago by looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. In this particular section of Scripture, we have a warning that John the Apostle gave to those he loved. We have learned that John said that many antichrists have come. Now, this is not what most in the world believe, but this is what he taught. These antichrists are described as some who had been Christians, but had left God's path and had gone out from among the faithful. We have learned that the early church was warned many times that these and other apostasies would come, and that when some leave the faith, it is necessary that a division occur. Without that division, no distinction can be made between those who are faithful and those who have returned to lives of sin. Now, John reminded these Christians that they knew the truth and that they knew that no lie and the truth can exist together. They had the Holy Spirit to guide them, and therefore they should not let some man draw them away with a lie. John further warned them that anyone who denies that Jesus is the Christ is antichrist and has forsaken the Father as well. However, if one accepts the Christ and His Word, he not only has Jesus as his Savior, but he has Jehovah as his Father. That really is a summary of those first five verses, verses 18 through 23, a warning that John gave to these people. Today we begin to look at the next section of Scripture. It's not a warning, it is an admonishment. The difference is that he uses what he has already given them as a warning and instructs them so that they will continue to be encouraged and do the right thing. We break this section of Scripture down into verses 24 through 27. Read with me if you would. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. John here is referring back to the warning that he had given them and encouraging them to go on, to continue in doing what is right. Now let's begin to break our study down and look at these verses individually. First, verse 24. Read with me again, if you will. Let that therefore abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. John's telling them, you've been warned, and you are wise enough to benefit from that warning. If you do the will of the Father, you will win the prize. Now notice he refers to the fact that they had been taught the things that they needed to know from the beginning. He was not bringing them new information. He was not changing the doctrine that they should live under. But rather, he said, what you received in the beginning is still what you need to hold fast. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7, he says, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. Now, this is not the beginning of time, but rather this is the beginning of their walk as Christians. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Now, John expected them to hold fast to what they had been taught. So many times, one will learn the truth. He'll study God's Word. Someone will teach him the truth. He will obey the truth. But after a period of time, he becomes dissatisfied. After some time, he decides he needs something new. He needs to continue on in some other path. When man does this, he leaves the true way. He leaves what God has given him. Now, it is true that we should grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But we should not leave the Word of God and go on toward something else. In 2 John chapter 5, or rather in 2 John beginning in verse 5, he writes, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which ye have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning. Ye should walk in it. Again, he admonishes them, walk in what you've heard from the beginning. Now, Paul gave us the very same lesson, but in different words. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul is writing to Christians who had been taught the truth, had obeyed the truth, but in a very short time, they were turning away from that back to the Old Testament law. In fact, they had turned away from the faith so quickly that Paul was amazed. He marveled that they were so soon removed from the truth of God's Word. In chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, beginning in verse 8, he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what ye have received, let him be accursed. I'm reminded of a friend that I had in high school who was a Mormon. He believed in the Book of Mormon in addition to the Bible. And really, it's not possible to do that, but that is his claim, or was his claim. If we believe the Bible, then we can accept no other book as inspired from God, for He has told us that this is His revealed will toward man. Also, the Book of Mormon teaches many things that contradict the Bible. That would have, if both books came from God, it would have God writing two books, but contradicting Himself in the writing of them. That, of course, is not possible. God cannot tell a lie. God cannot make a mistake. And there is no other reason for a contradiction to exist. So we know that the Book of Mormon could not come from God. It came from man. The claim of the Mormons, however, is that the book came by the instruction of an angel, that an angel told Joseph Smith what he needed to do and gave him the things necessary in order for him to be able to write this book. Even if that were true, and it certainly is not, it's no more than a fairy tale, but even if that were true, it does not mean we should follow the Book of Mormon. For the Book of Mormon contradicts the Bible. It sets aside things that the Bible teaches as necessary for salvation. It allows things that the Bible does not allow. Even if it had come from an angel, it is another gospel. It is not the truth of God's Word. Paul says, even if an angel came and preached another gospel to you, let him be accursed. We need to hold on to what we have learned from the beginning, what God gave man, and not accept anything else. For all other things came from the mind of men, and they cannot save us. The Apostle Paul is a great example of this. If we look in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 18, we see Paul very early in his Christian life. It says, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. Now this is when Ananias came and preached to him. And he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. At this point, then, Paul is a Christian. He has now been baptized into Christ. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul, this is the one we now know as the Apostle Paul, spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. Notice here he says that he preached Christ. If we go back one chapter to Acts chapter 8, we see that when Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ, he preached concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And those who heard him were baptized. And by doing so, they were saved. Now, Paul is preaching Christ and the fact that Jesus of Nazareth is, in fact, the Son of God. If we look at a time very late in Paul's life, we see that his message really hadn't changed. In Acts chapter 28, very near the end of his life, we begin reading in verse 30, and it says, "Then Paul, who is now in Rome and under guard, dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him." If we look at Paul's preaching at the beginning of his Christian life and at the end of his Christian life, he's preaching exactly the same message. He's preaching Christ as the Son of God. We need to hold on to the gospel and not allow anyone to move us from what we have learned, from that which we obeyed to begin our Christian walk. If you're not a child of God, you become a child of God by obeying this book. You don't need anything else. You need the Bible, and you need to know what it says, and you need to obey it. And once you have done so, you need to hold on to it, and you need to never leave it. For if we leave God's Word, we've left the only thing that provides for us a hope of heaven. We also see from our text that John is admonishing them to continue in the Son and the Father. Now, we learned last week that if we deny the Son, we also deny the Father. Here he's telling them on the positive side, continue in the Son and the Father. We cannot be saved unless we stay in Jesus. That's a Bible fact, and no one who respects God's Word can argue with it. In John chapter 15, Jesus explains to us what will happen if we leave him. He uses the agricultural theme of the vine and the branches. Read with me beginning with verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Jesus tells us what will happen if we leave him. If we do not stay in him, we cannot bear fruit. And if we are not fruitful, we are cut off and we are burned. The spiritual application of this is very clear. If we leave Christ, there is no hope of heaven. Rather, there is the promise of an eternal hell. Now, the Bible also tells us how we abide in Christ. What we have to do in order to stay in Jesus. If we have to stay in him to be saved, then we need to understand how that happens. The answer is given in verses 9 and 10 of this same 15th chapter of John. Jesus again, addressing his disciples, says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love." Did you notice that? If, there's the conditional, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is teaching us how to abide in him. He says, you obey me, you follow my commandments, and you will abide in my love, and I am the perfect example to you. I have obeyed the commands of my Father, and in doing so, I have remained in his love. So if we want to know what to do, if we want to know how to be obedient, just look at the life of Jesus. Look at the way he behaved according to the commands of the Father, and we will know what we should do. We must come to God with that complete obedience that Jesus demonstrated. We can hold nothing back. We can't say, "I will follow you in all points except this one. That is not acceptable. God requires all from us. He gave His very best. According to John chapter 3 and verse 16, because of His love for us, He gave His only begotten Son. God requires nothing less of us than a total commitment to Him, complete obedience to Him. We find that God gave His only begotten Son because He loved us, yet He will require nothing less of us than the very best that we have to offer. Now, if we go back to our study, we will see that verse 25 teaches us that God has made a promise. The promise that God has made to us is one of eternal life. This phrase, the promise of God, is seen many times in the Bible. In fact, it is a theme that can be followed all the way through the Bible, even from Old Testament times. Beginning in Genesis chapter 12, God made certain promises to the man Abraham. One of those promises is that through his seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. This, of course, is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. For it is of the seed of Abraham, through David, that our Lord is born into this world, born of the seed of woman, Mary, come and the Holy Spirit who came upon her, making him both the seed of woman and the Son of God. We then see that Jesus, by his death on the cross, blesses all men. And we find then the fulfillment of the promise that was initially made in Genesis chapter 12, in that salvation is now available to all. I believe this is the same promise that is referred to in Acts chapter 2 and verse 39, where Peter says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." This salvation was available to the Jews, but it was now also available to the Gentiles. That's those who were afar off. "For as many as the Lord our God shall call." We understand from John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, that we are called by God when we hear and learn the message that the Father has given us. So salvation is available to all who will learn the gospel message and come to Him in obedience. We should have the reassurance that when God makes a promise to us, we can depend on it. God's promise is always sure. We need not wonder if it will be fulfilled. God has always fulfilled the promises He made, whether they were promises of reward or punishment. Notice, if you would, Joshua chapter 23 and verse 3. Joshua has led the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. God has worked with the people and has fought for the people to give them the land that He promised. Joshua is now very near the end of his life, and he is giving the people of his day an admonition. He says, "You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For He is the Lord your God. It is He who has fought for you." Now, if we drop down in this same chapter, Joshua 23, and pick up our reading in verse 9, he says, "For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God is He who fights for you," notice, "as He has promised you." He brought the children of Israel to the Jordan River, was ready to give them the land of Canaan, but they did not believe. Because of their disbelief, they were sent away into the wilderness. 38 years later, they come back to that Jordan River. That generation has passed away. It is the next generation that has grown up, and they are admonished, "Do not fall through unbelief as did your fathers." God was ready to fight for them. God was ready to give them a land that was better than what they deserved, a land known as that which flowed with milk and honey. God was giving them more than they could have asked for. He offers the same to us in a spiritual sense. He gives us heaven if we are obedient to Him. But just as they had to believe that God would deliver on His promise, we must also believe. For we must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. When God speaks to us, we should believe. In fact, not only should we believe, but what God says, all must accept. I like the wording of 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. where Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting." He says Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of being accepted by all people. If we are going to turn to God in obedience, we must first accept what He has to say. We must hear those words and believe them. But it must be more than just a mental acknowledgement that they are true. It must be a faith that is strong enough to force us to do what He says. Unless we do that, we cannot be saved. What is the promise that God has made? God has promised us eternal life. What do we have to do? Just as the Christians of John's day, we must hold fast to those things which we heard from the beginning. And when we have heard those things that are true and obeyed them, we stay with them. We do not leave the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not, says the Proverbs writer. Have you been obedient to the truth? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Have you repented of your sins and confessed His name before men? Have you been baptized in water that the blood of Christ will wash your sins away? If you've done these things, then at one time you became the child of God. Have you lived faithfully? Are you still holding fast those things that were given to you at the beginning of your Christian walk, the Word of God? If not, God has given time for you to come home. If you have never obeyed Him and you are not a child of God, it is the long-suffering, the love and the patience of God that has allowed you to live to this time so that you might have the opportunity of obeying Him. Read your Bible. Study what God has said and then come to Him in obedient faith and He will save you. The promise is that of eternal life. Until next week, this is Paul Meacham, reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.